You should have two pieces of paper. One of them looks like an insane scribe got turned loose on it. Is that what you have? And at the top of both of them, it says Romans 1, 17. Is that what you have? And if you go down to the bottom of that piece of paper that has all of my writing on it, we have various translations of the text. Paul, in Romans 1:17, is quoting the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2. He quotes it again in Galatians. And most modern commentaries will say the writer of the Hebrews quotes it in the 10th chapter. If Paul didn't write it, he was the one who communicated the thoughts to be put down in print. And I've preached verse by verse through Hebrews, and I don't know why the people make such a stir out of Paul not being the writer. He wrote all three of them. And it is one of those issues you can't be wrong on, because there's so many different views. Nobody's right. Nobody's wrong. You just have an opinion. And I remember spending a summer through one brilliant scholar's analysis of common words in Hebrews that make it so apparent that if Paul didn't write it, someone so close to him that he couldn't speak without communicating thoughts akin to Paul, and that he received from Paul until they're indistinguishable. Paul wrote it, in my opinion, but we find Habakkuk quoted three times. And the verse being quoted in Habakkuk we saw Duck. I'm writing backwards already. Hebrew. We, with the vocal shiva here, sort of, we yah, we tisah, there's words and sounds in the Hebrew. I used to have a French professor tell me, Mr. Scott, get up and recite, because you are so typically American, you make all the mistakes, and then we have a lesson for the day. Hebrew's even worse. It has some gutturals. And the only thing I've heard even worse is in Korea, when Cho Yong-ji used to interpret for me, and I thought he was having a coffin fit occasionally with some of their guttural sounds coming out. But it's, we, and you've seen this, Sedek words. We, like a TZ sound, tz, tza, here's your vowel, the D sound. And the Q pronounced like a K. Here's the vowel sound when they're together. We, tzedadik. You recognize that word with the roots in it? Sedek. Sedek. The words for righteousness in the Old Testament. And we've covered enough ground, I don't have to do it again, do I? That it's a relationship. Righteousness begins with God. He is what He is. If you got a choice between gods, then you can decide to like the righteous God. And the fact that the God we serve has revealed Himself to have traits of goodness and grace and kindness, but He can be real ornery sometimes when you provoke him too much. The point is, we aren't God's judge. I noticed the Times this week reviewed the book that we talked about, Gershwitz, and his Justice of Genesis. If you read in the religion section, that's the book they've reviewed this week. They tend to have a book every week. We were ahead of them this time. But if God exists, you can argue to your own hurt. If he is, what keeps him God is power. He can be whatever he wants to be. If the devil had more power than God, he would be God. And his definition of righteousness would probably come close to this generation. I mean, he is the God of this world, and he has a lot of converts. But if you accept what we've been saying, the Bible declaration, I am that I am, God can be whatever he wants to be, thus he is righteousness, he is truth. And righteousness is what he says is righteousness. And in the Old Testament, he chose a people, not because they were something special. He said to them, did I choose you because you were great? No, I chose you. You're the worst. So I could show off my power. You're the least. I chose you. Honored you. You get to be God's usher. Thought I'd throw that in. To usher in the kingdom as the oracle. And I make a covenant with you. And the covenant is a covenant of deeds. You do them, I'll give you life. You don't do them, you get death. He knew they wouldn't. The devil had said they could. It was a test pattern, a school program, to drive them to an understanding they could not in themselves measure up to God. But that was the deal. He made a new deal at Calvary. And the new deal is a covenant where he wants faith and trust over do this and don't do that. And he gifts the things that he wants to see in us, having gotten the first condition precedent, trust. But in this Old Testament, it starts right out. We, Tzedek, in other words, the righteous one, just three words in the Hebrew, the righteous one. You're going to recognize some letters here. That looks like a consonant, but it's a vowel. It's a U sound. Another vowel. Your consonants are those are your consonants. B. Silent. This aleph sound, some have said, if you want to know how to pronounce the first letter of the Hebrew... Am I boring you?
No, sir.
The first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, you say, start to say, ah, and almost get it out, but don't quite say it. Now, those of you that want to yawn, let's go now. Let's practice aleph. No, I heard you. You don't make a sound, you just... And we think aleph, first letter, ought to be a vowel. I mean, everybody knows vowels, A-I-O-U. Something significant about the way it's I-O-U. Aleph is not a vowel, it's a consonant. And it takes a vowel. Now, there, with a hard sound, like met that. So you'd write it, you that read your conch, sort of a, here's your vocal Shiva, so like the way you say Ian, severe, real fast. There. Again, this is a vowel, but this is a consonant, but the vowel gives it its sound, so it's the M. And this is a vowel sound, giving it U. Be-e-mu, and you got the N here with a O sound. Be-e-menu, be-e-menu, to, this is an O sound for your vowel. Be-e-menuto. Now, I'm taking the time because you got it written down there. You see the two words with the, what is the MT line? An MT line is a Masoretic text. Between, now sometimes we think the Masoretic text, if we grow up enough in our understanding of Scripture to realize that God did not give the King James Version to Moses on Mount Sinai, we're then led to believe by some he gave it in the Masoretic text. The received Hebrew text. When in fact the family of Masoretes, the scribal family, expanding into a series of scribes between 600 A.D., and 1,000 A.D., set upon the task of producing an accepted, received Hebrew text. That means they started after the three, we've got copies in the book, the room of the book, the three oldest uncio complete Bibles, which includes the Old Testament in Greek, the Sinaiticus, the Vaticanus, and the Alexandrinus. The Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus, first half of the 4th century, between probably around 340 A.D. The Alexandrinus, produced in the 5th century in the 400s. So our three oldest complete Bibles were produced in the 4th and 5th centuries, and they never even started to develop a Masoretic text until the 7th century. Well then, God must have given the Bible to Moses on Mount Sinai in the Septuagint version. Which one? Now there is the story that the Ptolemy, the successor to the Egyptian portion of the Grecian kingdom ruling over Egypt in the breakup of Alexander's empire, that the Ptolemy decided to assemble a library. The great tragedy of history is that that library at Alexandria was burned by medieval fanatical Christians. But he set out to assemble all the books or copies thereof of the world. And the story has it, he was told, he needed the holy book, the laws, the Torah of the Jews. So he sent an order, ruling the world at that time, the legend has it, to the high priest, that the high priest would pick 12 scholars out of, or however many scholars out of all 12 tribes that would total 72. What is that? 12 into 72 is how many times? Six? Well, isn't that interesting? Six scholars, I could do something with that, out of every tribe assembling 72. And they were to be locked in the place translate portions of the scripture, and they were done in 72 days. Well, now that tells you probably a legendary story. The facts are that no doubt the Ptolemies had a part in it. It was done in Egypt for the most part, but between 300 and 100 B.C., the Septuagint was produced, so-called because of the legend, and thus named with the Roman numeral for 70, found in literature with that symbol for the Septuagint. It gained as much popularity among the Jews, many of whom no longer spoke their Hebrew tongue, that it had a popularity that can only be akin to the Vulgate, so named because it was the common people's version, the Vulgate during the Middle Ages, the Geneva and its popularity that lasted for years, and in the current generations, the King James. The Septuagint was the Bible that was quoted by Jesus when he read in the synagogue, by Paul, by the gospel writers. It was their Bible. But which version? 150 A.D., Aquila did a translation. A couple of years, a few years later, Symmachus and Theodosian. We have translations into Aramaic from the Septuagint. Aramaic, translations into Ethiopic, two languages. Translations into the Eastern Syria language. Translations into various tongues, translating from the Septuagint. Obviously, as you can see from these various quotes, Paul was not quoting from the what is now accepted version, if there can be such, of the Septuagint, because the Septuagint reads differently than Paul's quote. And some have labored and said Paul deliberately left a pronoun out because he wanted to be ambiguous. And I've read reams of paper, books of Paul following a rabbinic pattern, which is never to diminish meaning, but to always expand meaning. And therefore, he drops the pronoun in order to avoid using it, because they're all assuming he was quoting from the Septuagint, which is that second one under the MT. You got it on your piece of paper there? Ho de dikaios, or dikaios, genitive case, ek pisteos mu zizestai. Notice the mu is behind pisteos. You see that? Hold your hand up for that. The translation in any Septuagint you buy in a bookstore will be, but the righteous from my faithfulness, making mu, which is genitive and possessive of pisteos, also genitive, faith. In other words, the righteous will live, the Septuagint version, God speaking, by my faithfulness. In other words, the subject is God, and the faith that's being expressed is God's, and you get to live because God's faithful. That's what the current accepted versions of the Septuagint say. And people argue and wrestle with it, because when Paul quotes it, he doesn't even use, in Romans and Galatians, as you can see, he doesn't even use the personal pronoun. He says, the just or righteous by faith will live. Doesn't put a pronoun in. By my faith or anything. And the Hebrews letter adds the pronoun, but attaches it to righteous rather than to faith. The Hebrews quote should be down here also. Hebrews 10:38, ho de dikaios mu. You notice up under the Septuagint, the second line, mu follows pistios. Is that what you have? But in Hebrews 10, mu follows dikaios. Correct? Is that what you have? So the Hebrews letter is saying, but the righteous of me, but my righteous one, by faith, shall live. The Septuagint accepted version, the righteous, God speaking, by my faith, shall live. You confused? Well, you should be, if you're listening. Which of these is right? And no, Paul's not veering from that Septuagint I just read because of some devious purpose of his own. He didn't have that copy of the Septuagint that is put together and accepted centuries later. He wasn't reading from the one we read from. He's reading from the one he quotes. And I wish we could find it. But we do have some manuscripts. Look at number 6. Manuscripts A and C and the codified identification for the experts of the various manuscripts that feed into... Now, you see it in our history of the American Bible. You see the various manuscripts that feed into the final copy. But a manuscript, obviously not the one that dominates in the current research of the Septuagint that is the received Septuagint. Manuscripts A and C read, ho de dikaios mu, same as the Hebrews quote. You see that? In other words, in my numbers there, 6 is a Septuagint version, a manuscript, several of them, manuscripts A and C to be specific, and others also, but these two prominent, have the mu modifying or following dikaios, just like Hebrews 10. And Hebrews 10 is Paul's thought, and so he leaves it out of Romans 1 and Galatians 3 because it's assumed. He's not talking about God's faithfulness there. He's talking about the faith of the one being justified, the one who is trusting and faith in the sense of the runner to the sayer. But there's still confusion. See the King James Version? The just shall live by faith. A prior theological position that connects righteous and faith different from other versions. The King James Version uses the word just instead of righteous, which sort of formalizes it as a done deed. And the just shall live by faith. They connect faith with living. Now, there ain't nothing wrong with that, because there are other passages that do that. But notice the Revised Standard Version connects faith with righteous. He who through faith is righteous will live. Now, this is subtle. It's almost like what I do when I talk about the parade, the change our view of time. The King James is connecting faith with life. The just, by faith, shall live. Faith is connected to life. The Revised Standard Version, more accurate to the Greek, connects faith to the state of righteousness. The righteous by faith. The one who is righteous by faith, shall live. Let's do it again. The King James says, the just. Without talking about how or why they got in that condition, whomever these just people are, by faith they live. You follow that? The Revised Standard Version says, the just by faith, the righteous by faith, the one who is righteous by faith, telling us, connecting faith to righteous. Therefore, if you're righteous by faith, you're going to live. Which is right? Both. They shouldn't have forced the choice. And our way we can sort this out is go back to the beginning, and that's where I was. You going to go with me? I mean, the source is Habakkuk. And the source in the Masoretic text, which, because the Septuagint became so closely identified with Christianity, being the Bible, that was the Bible. When Peter says every word of Scripture is written for our benefit, he's not talking about the King James, he's talking about the Septuagint that they were using in the Old Testament. It became so much the Christian Bible that the Jews sought to go around it and back to earlier old Hebrew versions and come up with an official, received, Jewish, accepted text. And it was the Masoretic text that achieved that distinction. Christians, namely Origen, in his Hexapla, who included all of these I just named, the translations into the Greek, Aquila, Symmachus, Theodotion, and what they call Proto-Theodotion, because there are quotes now found in older manuscripts that obviously Theodotion used. He sought to go back to the Hebrew. Jerome was to translate from the Septuagint, but he self-taught in Hebrew, determined to go back behind the Septuagint and make the Hebrew contribute to his Septuagint. But the Masoretic text is the combined work of the best Hebrew existing before Paul, though assembled in manuscripts, beginning in the 6th, or rather 7th century. So let's go to Habakkuk. Habakkuk's text, which is the text we're working on. And again we see, giving it the personal identity of not just righteous per se, but the righteous one. This, the righteous one. We, Sadek, via Munato, or Munato. What does that mean? Well, you ought to be able to see already. Ah, pronounced in this case. But the words that we have given you several times, you're going to recognize it when I write these words separate. Amen. Remember that word? Now, what did I teach you about faith in the New Testament sense? And we've got to race through this as I lay the foundation. Faith in the New Testament sense is pisteo, and various derivatives, pistis. These words gather together, pisteo in the New Testament, which this church is well taught on, is an action based upon belief, sustained by confidence in God's Word, that when God says something, He'll do it. All of these streams of the Old Testament flow into pisteo, the word in the Greek. Three words primarily in the Old Testament. Bata. Hasak. What does Batah mean? Remember that? Come on. To lean on a staff or something for support. Remember that? Been over this 100 times. Hasak, to run, to shelter. A mother bird's wings, the shelter of a mighty rock. These are action words translated in the Septuagint. For both of these words, the New Testament word for faith and faithing and trust is used to translate both of these words. It embraces them both, and it's an action word. You run to shelter. You lean on a staff. You transfer your weight to that which will hold you. Or you transfer your reliance from self and run to that which will shelter you. Action words, and what you lean on is God's covenant, His Word. And the shelter you run to, God's covenant, His Word. And thus, these two words become pisteo, pistis, various derivatives thereof, for acting, leaning on, belief, and confidence in. When God says something, He'll do it. You act on the basis of God's Word. You run as a hearer of faith to His Word when you know the Sayer, God, has said it. You can count on Him. I told you, taught the man after God's own heart, David, his early psalms, as I drag in these illustrations, should be familiar. He starts out moaning and groaning, and he ends up leaning on God or running to the shelter of God's promise, right?
Yes, sir.
The older he gets, the shorter the moaning and groaning in his psalms. The older he gets, he never gets perfected. But toward the end of his psalm writing, he still faces circumstances threatening destruction. But he shortens the moaning and groaning and starts leaning and running quicker. Follow that? He gets a state of mind that is best said by Paul in Romans 8:28. Properly translated, not as some would have us believe, and the King James says, all things work together for good to them that love God. No, they don't. No, they don't. I mean, if you got your car stomped on at Staples Center, don't try to say, my dented up car works for good. I mean, in another society, in another place, the only thing would satisfy is their head looking the same way. But in a civilized society, you grin and bear it. But, you know, you don't even have to grin. All things don't work together for good. That person breaks in your house and rapes your daughter. That drunk broadsides you at a corner. Don't be a stoic, accepting some flowing, impersonal force that all things work together for good. Because there are too many people that found differently. The true translation is God, not for everybody. God enters in to all things to work His good to those, not everybody, to those that are the called according to His purposes. This attitude, I can trust God, therefore I will lean on His Word, I will run to His Word as my cultivated knee-jerk reaction. That's going to become my first reaction. When you have come to the state of mind, practicing this faith mode, to where it's so ingrained that you can trust God, that your first reaction, instead of a much later reaction, is, I know God will see me through. I know God is on His throne. I know God will enter in. I know His word can be found that applies. I know there's a promise that fits. I know God is going to see me through. When you get to that state of mind, you live in a state where you're saying, Amen. Amen to God. Amen to God. Amen. So be it. Here comes destruction. Amen. God will see me through. Here comes that which defies God's word. Circumstances to frighten. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord. Amen, God. When you have that state of mind, you are one who is the product of ever-increasing faith. Now, what do we have in the middle of this word here? Be emunato. Or, yes, be emunato. Or munato. We have amen in the middle of this word. A. M. N. The rest of it is prepositions and personal identity. Because what is really being said is the righteous one with prepositions by or through the amen or trust of him, the righteous one by the trusting state of being which he is, by the amen of him, by the response, knee-jerk, activating mode of being, is to trust. No matter what, trust the righteous one by the trusting nature of him. So, ye, with the vocal siva, yehi, or yehe, he, ye, ha, yeah. Now, I got a bunch of words written down. You toast and you hear the Jewish friend say to you, L'chaim. You want life or live? Hi. Various forms of to live is what is involved here. Haya. Haya. In this case, by the amen of him, Yahaya. Here's your word. Yeah. The vowel sound, a short E sound of the vocal Shiva. Again, you have ya. Life. The righteous one by the amen state of his being, the trusting hearer of faith, that whatever he hears, his faith is not dimmed. The one who says amen to God, the one who lives in a state of being by the amen of him, by the trusting nature of trusted relationship of ever trusting God of him. Life is these three. It's made personal. He lives, and he will live. That's what the Hebrew, the Masoretic text says. Who is this guy Habakkuk? Luther and Jerome traced his name to embrace. I think it fits the state of amenness. He embraces whatever comes as from God's hands, and he's all right. It's going to be okay. I can trust him. That's what his name means. He's a contemporary of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, a little ahead of Ezekiel, who went into bondage. He's a contemporary of Zephaniah, a contemporary of Nahum. He falls into that period when, after the death of Josiah, every king, until the Babylonians took them into bondage, every king was evil. After the death of Josiah, the period is about 625 to 575 B.C. So we're 2,500 years away. J. Vernon McGee, I said that to you last Sunday. J. Vernon McGee said he's a prophet that has a question mark for a brain. Now, his book begins with a question, ends with an exclamation mark. The Doubting Thomas of the Old Testament is the way J. Vernon McGee, who used to teach under these Jesus Save signs, characterized him. And he starts out, 2,500 years ago, he is very much like this generation. Can I read some modern translations of the way he complained? Okay. This is the way he starts out. You smart alecks out there, you got company in God's book. Now, I want to read from the New International Commentary of the Old Testament. He is one of the few in the Old Testament, and most people don't know it, that when God responded to him, God said, "Write my message down in stone, that they who read it may run." He's quoted in Paul's great message in Acts 13. He quotes a part of Habakkuk. I've already pointed out the three different quotes in Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. This little book had impact way beyond the norm. It starts out, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet saw." Now listen to him. Second to the fourth verse. You can read it in the King James or whatever version you have. I'm going to read it and put in the lyrical, poetic form of a modern translation. "How long, O Yahweh, shall I cry for help? Where the hell are you?" I mean, it's obvious he's been crying a long, long time. "How long, O Yahweh, shall I cry for help, but no, you will not hear?" "I cry out to you, violence. Look what they did at the Staples Center. Boy, he was prophetic, wasn't he? "But no, you will not say." I can just see God sitting up there, Jesus. Excuse me. "Say what?" "Whatever." Well, But he didn't quit. How long, O Yahweh, shall I cry for help? But no, you will not hear. I cry out to you, violence. But no, you won't save. Why do you make me look on trouble? You know who I am. I'm your righteous one. I mean, I've been in the full gospel blowhard business for years. I'm president of the local chapter of the full gospel blowhard business. I'm a Baptist and I've been dumped. Why do you make me look on trouble and suffering? You force me to stare. Plundering and violence confront me. There is strife and contention arises. And while you're sleeping, I'm concerned about you, God. God's law is numb. I mean, did you take your law to the dentist and get a shot of Novocaine or what? God's law is numb. It ain't working. Justice is not carried to a proper end. The wicked surround the righteous. They even block the exits off the freeway. We may be the only righteous people downtown, and they're blocking the exits for us to get here. Yeah, whoa. Habakkuk saw lots of things. God's law is numb. Justice is not carried out to its proper end. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice goes forth perverted. Now, when you first read that, you're going to think about, as all Christians do, that means the sinners out there. He's not talking about the sinners. He's talking about the Israelites. God's own people that have gone bad. And he is one of that little remnant that's on the receiving end of the injustice that is working and the wickedness that's working that's moved into the very camp of God. And he wants God to do something about it. Ushers that won't usher, deacons that won't deek. Secretaries that won't sec. You got that? Sec, S-E-C. Engineers with no eng. It's in the house of God. And here I am tending it for you, God, and you are up there paying no attention. How long? Fifth verse, God answers. And he says something that Paul is going to quote in Acts 13 and lift out of this historic scenario of Habakkuk and say, you who do not respond to and recognize the gospel and the righteousness of God unveiled in the gospel, and that which happened to Christ because of your sins. I mean, Habakkuk is going to get real mad at what happens to God's people in the next sequence. And Paul's going to lift out of that and go to Acts 13, and he's going to say, talking to his Jewish brother, your failure to see, he was wounded for our transgressions. your failure to see that it which was prophesied, which is namely he which was prophesied, has come and suffered the punishment for our sins. And failure to see it is to be as dumb as the people in this verse. God answers him, says, now, okay, you bellyached, look among the nations and see. Be astonished. Wonder. Well, I'm working a work in your days you would not believe even if it were told. That's what Paul quotes when he says, and they didn't. They didn't believe that God would do his work to address sin with his own son on the cross. Look among the nations, he says, and see that bitter and impetuous nation which covers the breadth of the earth to take possession of territories not rightly belonging to it. Fearsome and terrible it is, from itself shall come forth its own justice and honor. Its horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves of the evening. Its horsemen gallop furiously. Yes, its horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly as a vulture rushes for food. Now, Habakkuk has said, God, how long must I cry to you at what's going on in your family here? Well, you're not going to believe. I know what's going on. And I'm going to take care of it. The way I'm going to take care of it, look among the nations. I'm sending this bunch. As vultures rush for food, every one of them should come for violence. The assembling of their faces is forward. They should gather like sand, captives. That kings will mock, sovereigns are a joke to him. At every fortification he'll laugh, he'll heap up dust and will take it. Then his spirit changes, he becomes angry and sins. This, his strength, is his God. God's going to pull Babylon, the Chaldeans, with those traits, and send them. God, all I said was rough them up a little bit. You're bringing this to answer my prayer? How long are you going to put up with this? I'm not. This is what I'm going to do. Huh? Maybe I yelled too loud. Can we play this over again? There's got to be a better method, God. God can't be this mean. I mean, how long will you put up with it, God? How long will you look? I cry and you don't do anything. I'm the only one here. Your justice is numb. Everything's perverted. Why don't you do something, God? I am. I'm already working on it. Here they come. This is what they look like. Now he's really got a problem. God, are not you from eternity? As if he has to tell God. God, how long have you been around? Are you not from eternity? Yahweh, my God, my Holy One. I fall on my face before thee, O God. Yahweh, for justice you have set him. And O rock, for rebuke you've established him. You, pick that as your rock, and pick that that you've just described those evil ones to execute justice. You are of... Now you're going to do a psychological profile on him. You are of purer eyes than to see evil and to look on perverseness. You're not able to do that. Why do you look on those dealing treacherously and you're silent while the wicked swallow up the more righteous than they? Now he's offending the people he's been bellyaching about. I mean, God, I wanted you to do something, but don't go find something dirtier than this dirt to clean up this dirt. First you're blind and asleep, and now you're in overkill. And watch him reason with God. You see, you know, I got some names for this one, but, you know, I put up with this a lot, too. But here, you see, God. Come over here, Jesus. Let's listen in on this now. Listen to this guy. He was asking us to do something. And now, he's saying, for you've made man as the fish of the sea, as a swarm not having a ruler over him. You are going to treat your people as fish in the sea. And this bunch you're sending here, with a hook he's led out, he will drag each with his net. From the practice of the Chaldeans to put a hook through the lower hip of their prisoners and string them together like a string of fish and lead them captives back to Babylon. You can't do that, God. I mean, do you realize what you've turned loose on your people? You can't do that. Oral Roberts will protest. You've got to be a good God. With a hook he's let out, he'll drag each with his net and gather each with his drag net. Therefore he will rejoice and be gleeful. He will sacrifice to his net and burn incense to his drag net. So is it to be that he will empty his net in slaughtering nations perpetually? Never will he show pity? That's what you're going to use on us? I can't handle this. Now watch him, God's going to say, watch him. He asked for it. I revealed to him, I'm more fed up than he was. Now he doesn't like my medicine. Watch him. This is what he does. On my watchtower. I want you to fall in love with this guy because he really ends up good. He is like Gideon. I have hopes for me when I study Gideon. I have hopes for me when I study this guy. He ought to give you some hope. Here's Habakkuk. On my watchtower, I shall stand and I shall situate myself. On my watchtower, I shall stand and I shall situate myself. On my siege tower, I shall watch to see what he will say to me now. And what I shall answer to my rebuke when he lands on me. I know he's going to rebuke me now. And he's going to get on me good. I'm going to my watchtower and give it to me, God. I shall watch to see what he will say to me. God, he's talking about God. And what I shall answer to my rebuke. Now, about three times I've been in this state. I probably will keep the old Dolores Press location in San Francisco till I die because I was suffering from pneumonia and a long bout. And God just seemingly couldn't pull me out, and I couldn't pull myself out. And there's a big dent in the wall where I finally got so mad, I started throwing Bibles and telling God how much he owed health to me. Another time I scared my dad almost to death. Dad never fully understood his son. I mean, how could a father understand a son born full grown, marching out with a Bible and a Constitution in one hand? Never had a boyhood. He never understood some things, but I had one of those fits with God where it seemed he wasn't keeping his word, and I was bending the ceiling with Bibles. Had one recently, too. So I'm really tuned in to Habakkuk here. I'm going to my watchtower. I'll watch and see what God's going to say to me, and at this watchtower, I'm figuring out what I'm going to say to him after he rebukes me. And Yahweh answered, inscribe the vision, make it plain on the tablet so that he who proclaims it may run. We're going to end this conversation now. And yeah, you are going to get an answer. And write it down so that he who reads may run. For yet the vision is for the appointed time, and it yearns, literally pants like a dog, pants with eagerness for the end. It cannot lie. And I'm reading from a modern translation. I think it's about the same in the King James. If it tarry, wait for it is sure to come and will not delay. The problem is, vision is feminine. And the proper translation would be if she tarry. But what they're translating it here is in the masculine. Write the vision, feminine. Then he goes on to say concerning that which the vision is about, if he tarry, wait for him. Auton, not Auten. If he tarry, wait for him, for he is surely to come, nor will he delay. And Paul in the Hebrews letter picks this verse up also and quotes it and even adds to the meaning by saying the one who will come, because it's a prophecy of Christ. Woven into this immediate situation is the ultimate answer to these problems, is that day in the fullness of time when he comes forth to initiate the new kingdom of God with power, which is where we're progressing in this Roman letter. But for the relevance to Habakkuk, for yes, the vision is for an appointed time, it yearns for the end, it cannot lie. If he tarry, wait for it is sure to come. It will not delay. Behold the proud. I referred to this in a little subservice before the service. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. It's a Siddiq word. His soul is not righteous and can't be. Pride goeth before destruction, haughty spirit before a fall. The self-preservation ego is the wall that must break, which is why Jesus says, he that forsaketh not his self cannot be my disciple. Reinhold Niebuhr of the New Orthodox Quartet that shook the liberal theological world, in his Nature and Destiny of Man, as pointed out, and then in some other 19 books that reference it, 19 to 21 or somewhere in there. The one sin that God cannot deal with, as he categorizes sins and their levels, he starts with sensuality. the church world is so involved at worrying about the sins of sensuality. And Niebuhr quite rightly points out those are the easiest ones to be delivered from. And he moves through sins of the Spirit to the ultimate sin of spiritual pride, where we, in essence, put ourselves in the place of God. And he spends reams of pages in that masterpiece pointing out how God cannot. It is the sin that cannot be turned around. It has to be crushed. It has to be broken. The proud, his soul is not righteous in him. But the righteous by his steadfast trust shall live. In the midst of this doomsday oracle, Habakkuk's going to go on and complain. How can you wipe out your chosen ones? How can you, having given your word of promise to these people, annihilate them and Jerusalem fall? In the middle of that, God says everything that needs to be said. This is my ultimate answer to all the things that are coming upon you. This is my ultimate answer. The righteous one, by the amen of him, the one who is righteous by his never releasing and never changing trust in me, he will live. Oh, you're worrying about all these grand things that show that God knows about history and God's in control of history and God's in control of timing, and you thought I didn't notice, and yeah, I did, and they're going to really get stuff knocked out of them. And you're telling me, how can you do this and how can you do that? Well, I can do it because I've already said I have a plan. Nobody's going to believe it, but he will come, and when he comes, watch for it. This is the window of prophecy that suddenly out of the constrictures of that Old Testament way is a breakthrough. Hey, what I'm really looking for, punishing these people that have failed. What I'm really looking for, you can count on this to the end of your days. This is what I want. Give me that. No worry. The righteous one, by the amen of him, shall live. If you will trust me, I could editorialize, so few will. I'll pluck you out, and you're going to make it. Because in spite of all you may think and know, Habakkuk, this is what I really want. Trust. And every scholar recognizes the same word, buried in this word, biamenuto, is buried in Genesis 15, verse 6, where it's he amen. The same word, amen. Abraham, having been tested by God and told he must get rid of Ishmael. And no, it's not going to be Ishmael, it will be out of your loins, that which is impossible. But out of your old age and the old age of Sarah, there will come one, go outside, look at the stars and look at the sand, and if you can count it, that will be your seed. And not through what you produced in the flesh, Ishmael, but the miracle will come in your old age, Isaac. And then the phrase, by his amen, Abraham, him anew. Abraham believed. Abraham said amen. Abraham hung his life on the impossible. And because he would believe God in spite of everything, it was counted unto him for righteousness. These windows in the Old Testament that pointed to the time that Habakkuk said, he will come. Indeed, he's speaking his own desire, like panting after water when you're thirsty. He pants for that day to unfold when the dispensation will change, when the contract of righteousness is replaced with a new contract of trust. But that's always been what God wanted, because before the law, he gave to Abraham righteousness because he was a trusting one. Now to Habakkuk, while all the world is caving in, he says to him, this is my ultimate answer. The righteous one, by his amen, will live. And my mother's favorite passage, she quoted this as my dad quoted Philippians 2. Habakkuk got the message and closed with, though the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. What a change from how long, O God, will to the Lord God is my strength and whatever. I will say amen. I will be a hearer of faith. And that's the background for Romans 1:17 as Paul applies it from faith to faith, and that's where I am next Sunday. Offering time. Now, it should be clear from the Masoretic text that the accepted version of the Septuagint needs help. I gave it in the papers that you have. If we apply the genitive to the pronoun and we translate the DK word as trust, the verb instead of the noun, then the righteous by his trust in me, his trust of me, will live. But you're having to stretch it. Obviously, Paul had a different version, and it's obvious that the Masoretic makes it clear. It is the faithfulness of the trusting one that gets God's attention. He, that trusting one, will live. It's not God by my faithfulness. Well, great is thy faithfulness. That is true. But this text is focusing in the darkness of the Old Testament stream of the law. Faithers, hearers of faith, is what God was looking for. And in the fullness of time, the prophecy comes. And the basis for God covering our sins and taking us on our faith. In other words, nothing else but faith gets God's attention. Any works of righteousness are done by the gift of His life in us. Next Sunday we'll continue, as you will see, three different facets of this are emphasized in Romans 1 and Galatians and Hebrews. But that's next Sunday. It's offering time. Be faithful this week. I'll be looking at you probably this afternoon. Voices of Faith. Be at your post. The song. Gotta have faith. What else? Good day.